Well, hey, being a child of the 90s, sharing my age, and being a millennial, of which I don't think any of you are, I was raised in a time during the rise of extreme sports. So thanks to Red Bull, and thanks to the X Games and the emerging of YouTube, came to global prominence these activities that kind of started trending being sports. And they weren't your normal sports. Like I was in, well, I say normal, historical sports is what I did. I kind of did the basketball, baseball, soccer, football, that kind of route. But from in the 90s and early 2000s, there emerged these crazy activities that started to become certified sports. You may have heard of them. I mean, you got things like motocross, we got bungee jumping, we have competitive downhill longboarding, you have mountain biking, you have wingsuit skydiving, not just jump out of a plane, but you got those wingsuits, right, where you're like flying really fast next to things, sky surfing, you got parkouring, you guys know what that is? Yeah, cool. Got some parkours, that's good. Some free running, some cliff diving, right, some high cliff diving. Are these familiar to y'all? Are we all participants of these things?
No.
Okay. Wow. I am not. I am not a participant in any of those things. I like the straight and narrow path. I like competition. I like a ball. I like a scoreboard. That's like what I like. But I've always been intrigued by these sports. And namely one specific that I'm like, dude, this is amazing. And that is highlining. Highlining. So you might have heard of slacklining, which is pretty much like walking on a rope. Between two trees that you tie together and you have this line that you're walking on, that's cool. But highlining is that over a significant drop. And I'm not a heights guy, and so that freaks me out. Check out this video. This is a guy who set the world record for the longest highline, free solo, meaning he's walking on a line, he falls, he dies, and it's on film, and it's crazy. Check this out. Anybody else like sweating watching that? Yeah, that's horrifying. And the guy's like randomly screaming. He's like, ah, I don't know what he's doing. I guess that's a mechanism of concentration. But this guy ends up crossing the rest of that 3,000 foot drop. But he's literally just walking on this rope doing that. And I'm like, dude, no way. I look at that and I'm thoroughly impressed. I'm like, that is incredible. He has insane skill to be able to do that. I don't even know what kind of workout or training you have to do, but you have incredible skill. But here's what I know is true about that guy, is that independent of his skill of being able to do that, he has incredible trust in that line. I mean, fundamentally, that guy has trust that that won't just snap, right? Like he doesn't have fear of heights. He is skilled and athletic in that way, but more than anything, he has trust. And because he has trust in that line, he's able to do something that all of us are like, dude, that is amazing. I may never want to do that, but that is impressive. That's incredible. I'm shocked. And it's almost supernatural. And in the same way that someone like that does something supernatural because of trust of the medium by which they do it, when you meet someone who is completely free from their past, when you meet someone who lives in such a way that doesn't hide who they used to be, that has scars in their life, regrets, things that they've done, things that they're not proud of, but it's like, it's almost like they don't hide it, they almost promote it. Like, have you met those people where they are so free from their past? They are comfortable telling you things that aren't pretty, but they aren't possessed by, and they use as a means to show a different changed reality. And the same is true of them as it was of this highliner, that we look at people like that. I mean, I have a few people. Obviously, we know The Porch meets on Tuesday nights. The person who was originally a part of starting that, Jonathan Pakluta, I think of him first and foremost. I think of one of our teaching pastors here at Watermark, if you remember here, of John Elmore. I think of those two people who obviously are pastors, but those are two people who are consistent about, hey, this is who I was, and it doesn't own me. I don't want to go back to it. I'm not proud of it, but I can openly talk about it because I'm free. I'm a person who I was something, or I was owned by something, and I'm done hiding. I don't need to pay it back, and I don't need to prove myself. And those people are wildly attractive. And the reason I say that is because they have a fundamental trust in the means that they are living in that freedom. That slackliner is trusting in that rope. And the people that you meet that are free of their past are trusting in God who provides that freedom. And what's true for them is true for you now. And we're in a series that for the whole month of April, we're talking about the character of God. That ultimately what changes our lives is not behaviors, but it's a right understanding of who God is. He is the greatest of all time. And we use that term usually in talking about who's the best sporting athlete. But I wanted to take that and use it for God and not just say that he's the greatest of all time, but he's the greatest of all times. Of he is the God of the past, the present, and the future. He has always been God. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. The Bible says that he's the Alpha and Omega, and those aren't Greek fraternity or sorority terms. That is reality of saying from beginning to end, eternity past and present, God has always been. But he's not just God over the past, present, and future. He's God over everyone's past, present, and future. And if we are going to make that reality ours, if we're going to become people who live in a way that are free, that have a life that others look at and they're like, are you crazy? Like, how do you live that way? It's not going to be because you have skills. It's going to be because you have deep trust. And so I want to talk tonight about your past and the God of your past. And who is the God of the past? Who's the God of your past? And what does he have to say about that? And for many of you who've been here for a long time, this is nothing new. The gospel is what's going to be preached every single time, always. And that is what changes people. That's where you start, that's where you stay. And so you're going to hear the gospel, but specifically how it deals with you and your past. And in thinking about this message, I uncovered and unearthed a familiar document in my life. It's on cardstock. Anybody know what this is?
Resume.
It's a resume. Anybody familiar with that right about now? We're looking for that summer job. Yeah, okay, UTD. I don't know what that is. Sure, whatever. Yeah, okay, great. So I look at this resume. True story, I don't use a resume anymore. I don't remember the last time I edited this thing. It is dated. Maybe that's an encouragement to you. But I look at this and I'm like, man, I have spent a lot of time on this thing. I detailed these margins just right. Times New Roman, 12-point font, bolded certain things, italicized, whatever. And I look at this and I'm like, okay, I put where I live, put where I went to school. I put job experience. I conveniently left out my GPA because that wasn't good. And, you know, I showed where I went to school. I looked at other jobs that I've had and leadership experience. And you are probably in the process of making and updating one of these. And that's good and normal. And this is how we function. And not just in a job setting, but we do this with human relationships. What is a resume? It is highlighting you, curating, and highlighting the best things that you've done in the past. And you wanting to put your best foot forward. But what it doesn't show is what you're going to do in the future. It's just a document about your past. But it's the highlight reel with writing. It's your highlight reel in writing of who you are. And we do this. The reason why you do this, I'm not a resume salesman, but the reason why we do this is so that we can slide it across the table or in an email and have someone read it and it be a means by which we establish trust and credibility. That hiring you is saying, hey, based on who I see that you have been, I am going to trust and give you responsibility or a role to do something in the future that we don't know about, but your past performance is going to be a helpful indicator of your future reality. And it's about trust, establishing trust. And I want you to think about if God you were interviewing God. Some of you are like, dude, I love God. Why would I do that? But let's say you're interviewing him today, and you're like, why should you be God? Why should you be my God? And God slides you his resume. What do you think would be on it? What do you think would be on God's past highlight reel? I think that you could summarize a lot of things because the character of God is multifaceted. It's not just one word, but one word that would stick out about a historical highlight reel would be this: faithfulness. It would be, he would just say, hey, I will just put one word and I'll slide across today and I'll just say, I am faithfulness. What does faithfulness mean? Faithfulness means consistent and being in action and in word. Faithfulness means in word, you do what you say and you follow through on that. Numbers 23:19, the Bible says this. It says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? In other words, God's just saying, hey, when I say I'm going to do something, I do it. 10 out of 10, always. Never have I ever said, gonna do that, and then all of a sudden I send the text, oh shoot, I'm so sorry, I didn't do that. It's like God has never in the history of history ever done that. But he's also consistent in his actions. His actions don't contradict. They aren't one way. He's not a God who one day just like woke up on the wrong side of the bed and is in a mood, but the other day he's this way. Or he's not someone who treats people, a certain group of people this way, but another group of people he treats this way. He doesn't show partiality or favoritism. And his actions don't contradict. He's faithful in that regard. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is consistent. That how he acts, he does in all, regardless of circumstances, regardless of who he's acting towards, he is the same. But he's also faithful in his commitment. Faithful in commitment means that he is relationally loyal. He's relationally loyal no matter what. The Bible talks about this. And it says in 2 Timothy 2:13 that even if we are faithless, God remains faithful because he cannot contradict himself. And so, in other words, regardless of how we act towards God, God is going to act the same way towards us. That our behavior to him actually does not affect God's commitment and faithfulness to us. And I love my Bible because the fact that I'm saying all those things, I just shot at you three different Bible verses and you're like, that's great, the Bible says that about God. But here's what the Bible is. This is not a rule book. This is a love letter. This is a revelation of who God's character is. But the craziest thing is that this isn't just a theory book like your textbooks that you read in college. This is historical. That God's resume is like implanted and proven in human history. Read the first two-thirds of your Bible, the Old Testament. That is, it's all of it is through human history, but all it is human beings interacting with God over time. It's not just a collection of poetry. There's poetry in the Bible. Or a few philosophical thoughts. It is, how does God interact with people? And if you read the Bible, you see time and time again, God acting the same way. When he makes a promise to people, he fulfills it. When he says, I'm going to do something, he does it. And he is committed. And when we think of faithfulness, sometimes we think of that in the sense of marriage. Of if you're unfaithful, it means that you have not been committed to someone, that you have cheated on them. And God, to show by way of analogy his degree of faithfulness, there's literally a book in the Bible. Not a recommendation, God's not calling you to do this, but he literally told a prophet, Hosea, he said, I want you to go and marry a hooker. That's crazy that God would say that. He says, here's what's going to happen. Let me forecast your future because I'm God and I can see outside of time. You're going to marry this person and she's going to do that. She is going to prostitute herself to other people. And you're going to go and you're going to buy her back because she's going to be someone else's possession. She's going to cheat on you again. And you're going to go and you're going to love her anyways. And I want you to do that because I want that to be a picture to the world that that is my level of faithfulness to people. That when I make a commitment and people run away and they rebel against me, I don't change. And I'm committed. And that's my resume. That's my past performance. Why am I telling you about how God has acted 2,000 years ago to people who aren't you? Because if you're looking at your relationship with God And you're saying, man, who is God? Can I trust him? Can I trust him and how he's going to act to me? You should. It would do you really well to look at how he's treated other people and what record he has shown. We do this with dating, right? If you're in the room and you're looking and you're like, I'm checking the girl, you know? If you're like right now, if you're kind of like eyeing someone, maybe literally or relationally, you're seeing if they would be someone we're pursuing, it's obvious and logical that we would think through, hey, how have they treated people in the past? And even if you've kind of gauged that, when you start dating someone, what that is also an opportunity to gain trust and credibility. How are you acting right now so that it will determine whether or not it's a good idea to make a commitment to you for the future? And so you're kind of in a resume period. You're looking at a past, you're going and you're gaining credibility. In the same way, God's saying, hey, you can bank on it. It's by God's will that he left this book preserved for us. It's not that we would let it collect dust, but that we would read it and that we would learn who God is and we'd realize, man, he's been consistent through millennia to other continents of people. And so that should give us confidence that he would treat us with the same level of faithfulness and that he would love us in ways that he has loved people. And so my first point is that God's past is faithful. Obviously, we just talked all about that, but God's past is faithful. But here's the deal. God has a past, and so do we. And we all have resumes, I hope. It's good that you should fill that out. I hope that helped you do that. But we also don't just have resumes. We all have records. I don't know if you know what this is. It's kind of blurry. This is a criminal record report inquiry. And so sometimes when you are employed or before you get employed, they run a background check on you. And they see, hey, what is not just your resume, your highlight reel, but what is your record of wrong? And what is your past? And here's the deal. What's true of all of us is that we might be working on resumes in Microsoft Word, but every single one of us has records, historical past records. And some of us, it might look and feel more extreme. Some of us might have in our past record one-night stands or sexual promiscuity or abortions or where we've been violent to other people or we've completely abandoned friends or we've cheated or we've stolen or we've done certain things like that. Others of you may be like, I don't have that kind of past. Nothing that would come up on a report, if you will. But God's word says that even our most righteous behavior to him because of who we are is actually like filthy rags. That anything that we would be like, oh, I'm not that bad, God would say, hey, actually, all of us, if we could summarize our past record, if God's resume is faithful, then our record is one word, and it's sinful. That's what our record is. It's sinful. And the Bible doesn't make distinction. We do, clearly. We rank different things, and we compare ourselves. I'm not as bad as that person. I didn't do that. But God's word says something that levels every single person in the room, regardless of your gender, your age, your background, or your past. He says this in Romans 3. He says, as it's written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all stand before God with a record, regardless of what the specifics are on it. The same word unanimously exists. It is sinful. But here's the deal, is that Jesus has a resume. He's God. But his resume also, because God has multiple words, is righteous. And his resume, righteous, that's a Christianese word. What I mean by that is that he is perfect. That he has never made a mistake, that he has no regretful past, that he has lived in a way that has always honored God, never not kept the rules, never not done things perfectly. And here's the gospel, if you've never heard it or if you want to hear it in a different way. This is the craziest thing about the gospel, is that every single one of us has a sinful record, and Jesus has a perfect resume. And the gospel is, I see everything on your criminal record, it all came up. He saw it all. and he forgives that. But what he does is he flips the two. And he says, in Christ, he is going to take your sinful record, and what you get is his righteous resume. Like, not just you don't get the punishment, but you get all of his perfection and all of his status and all of his rightness with God. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this. It says, for our sake, God made him to be sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange. It's a big word called justification. It's that God said, I am going to flip these two things. That Jesus, who is perfect, totally innocent, doesn't deserve anything, is going to take on every single record of wrong that you have and all of us has, and he is going to give you his righteous resume. That's crazy. That doesn't make sense. You don't deserve it. You should feel like that's absurd and that God is crazy to give us that. And that is a good place to be, because that's what grace is, undeserved. That's what mercy is, undeserved. And when you're sitting in that spot, then you're freed, hopefully, from feeling like, okay, I have any involvement in salvation. You don't. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. God in his kindness does that. That's why Ephesians 2:8 and 9, if you've heard it before, by grace, not by going to SMU or being awesome or having a great resume, by grace, nothing that you have done, you are saved. Through faith. It's not your own doing. That's Jesus who did that. It's God who did that, not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that you and I cannot boast. It's the scandalous grace of the gospel. And what results was what was said four verses earlier in 2 Corinthians 5. You may have heard this before. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. That when justification, when that great exchange happens for wrong, sinful record, righteous resume are switched, and the opposite gets the opposite, it's an immediate thing. God says, immediately, you are a new creation. Immediately. And your past is forgiven, which is my second point. Sorry, I'm not timely with these points. Your past is forgiven. But let me give you the third point right after that. Is that Jesus' work on the cross, which makes that exchange, is finished. It's finished. It's not that he did this 70% of the way, and you have to go 30 more, or that happened, but then something has to happen again. No, it's just that it is finished. And some of the verses of the Bible are so dang encouraging that talk about this. Hebrews 8:12, for example, says this. God speaking. He said, for I will be merciful towards people's iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. It's finished. I don't remember them anymore. One of the most encouraging verses in the Bible is Romans 8:1, which says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean for you right now on a Thursday night in April of 2022? If God's past is faithful, if your past is forgiven, if Jesus' work on the cross is totally finished, then you don't have to replay or relive or repay what you've done at all. What he's saying is, you can take that off now. You don't have to go back to that or carry the weight of shame anymore. And once again, some of you are tuned out because you're like, I don't have this like massive sin thing that you're talking about. I've never been a prostitute or killed someone. And I haven't either. And my ditch is not wrestling with this past mistake that weighs me down, but mine is I get to be, since it's finished at the cross, it means that I have to stop, I get to stop trying to live a life that impresses God or makes God like me more. If he said it's finished, that means that there's nothing that I need to do to change my status with God. I don't need to perform, I don't need to live this life so that God will notice me and say, way to go. There's no more claps. That God is like reserving and being like, if you do this though, if you do that trick, if you walk across on that rope, then all right. He's like, all of it's exhausted in Jesus. And if you rest in what Jesus has done, then you get to be free from your past that's shameful and from your present striving of trying to impress people and be someone that you think, if I could just do this, if I could just get this together, if I could just get this person, this job, or this reputation, then it's like, man, God says you can stop. You can stop because it's finished. There's no more work that Christ needs to do on the cross. It is finished. And if God is not replaying, reliving, or repaying your sin, then why do you feel like you should? But the last thing is, hey, how is that realized? Like, how do I actually realize that? That's all gospel. That's the truth that we should never graduate from. But like, how is that actually experienced right here, right now? What does it mean to trust in God that leads to freedom, which is the fourth and final point? What does it mean to trust and to actually believe this stuff? Because belief could just sound like this kind of theoretical word. And I think practically speaking, it means you let God love you. You actually let him love you. You let him say who you are. And you take him at his word. You let Jesus' works be enough. And you don't have to work anymore for him. You get to now work because of what he's done. What it means is you confess who you are and you receive what he's done. And so it's impossible to experience freedom apart from confessing who you are. That's a part of the Christian life 101. Is that you let God and others know what he already sees. You confess your reality to him. You say, hey God, I'm a sinful person. I have a past. You already know about it, but I'm bringing it to you. And I am, in exchange, receiving what you have done about that. You have paid for it. And you let other people in on that. You confess who you are. You confess your desire to control. You confess your need to prove yourself. And you let it go, and you let God's truth in your life. I want to give you a practical example of this. I'm going to have Joshua come up. Let's go, CG. Yeah, so Joshua is one of your peers, and practically speaking, Joshua has a testimony. We all do. And I want you to hear his testimony briefly about how God has forgiven his past and how he is practically experiencing freedom. Go for it.
Hey, my name is Joshua. Thank you. So I've born and raised in Dallas. I've been going to Warren Rec for about 15 years now. So everything Graham has been saying, I know dear and true to my heart. So I'm going to start off where I'm just freshman year of college. I was up at Oklahoma State. Go Pokes. That was really disappointing. There we go. In the back, yeah. So I went to Oklahoma State freshman year, really on a kind of a high of kind of getting to know the Lord and experiencing a lot of joy and freedom from surrendering a lot of my hurts and pains to him. But there's a lot of my life that I was still withholding from him. And so through that, I just started slowly kind of going away and drifting in my faith. On the outside, looked perfect. I was leading a Bible study. I was in a lot of Christian ministries. I was out and about constantly. And it just looked like I had everything together, but slowly inside, I was slowly growing farther and farther away from what the Lord had for me. And I got into a relationship, and it just didn't work out. And so through that, that breakup, it crushed me. It kind of sent me on, okay, why did God do this? And questioning his goodness. And through that, I started to hang out with a lot of people that were in my dorm, on my floor, that were not honoring to the God and what their actions were. And I started to become like them. I started to speak like them. I started to act like them. And slowly, I was one of them. And through that, I just started to go partying, going to bonfires, started to hook up with women on the weekends. And I did this for about a month and a half, and I felt so empty and broken inside. And no matter what I did, it was not filling that. it might have filled it for about 5 seconds, but I felt really empty after and constantly kept doing this and got to a point where I was like, what the heck is happening? I thought this would, I'd find more joy. I thought I'd be happy. Like, look at other people. They're all happy, but I wasn't. It led to a point where I was starting to do things that were that would kill me. I started to drive very fast and excessively and dangerously, almost to a side, or almost to a point where I almost got in a wreck and got killed. But through all that, the people I continued to push away in that time period kept coming after me. And through that, they met me with grace and love as I opened and shared with them. They just shared the gospel, and I was reminded about what God and what he does for us. And I was very thankful for what they did. And through that point, I slowly started to recognize where God has been working in through my life. And it wasn't easy, and it still isn't easy. There's still times where I continue to not trust what the Lord has for me, but he continues to reveal himself through just trusting him. So back to freshman year of OSU, very end of the semester. This is when all this was happening. I was coming back to Dallas. I lost all my friends. I was almost disowned by my family, almost ended up homeless, and I lost pretty much everything I found my joy into. But through all that, I continued to trust the Lord and wanted to trust him with everything I had. Slowly, over time, God continued to show me his faithfulness and his goodness, and I got to recognize and grow in that. And I can say for a year ago, I wouldn't wreck my own self. I would not think I'd be standing on a stage like this sharing what I am. Because at that point, I was ashamed of what I did. But I'm not anymore, because I know that God has forgiven my past and everything that I have done. And that's something I can shout it on the rooftops and not have to feel like I have to hold it back. So thank you for letting me share. That's good.
To put a Bible verse to what he just shared, 1 John 1:9 says this, that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here's the thing about Joshua's story that he said. He was like it wasn't that he wasn't a follower of Jesus and he was this crazy pagan who did all these things and he was like, wow, I have such a bad... He was like, hey, I was a part of the family. I trusted in God. And I also ran from him. I disowned my own faith, and I lived in a way that was contrary for 15 years to what I had agreed and said was not God's best. And he went that way, which maybe is even more scandalous for someone who was committed to run away. And yet, what did God do? He continued to be after him. And he used people. And what I love, we were hanging out this weekend, and we just got to, in a much deeper way and more extensive way, talk about his testimony of just the people, the friends that were true friends, that were reminding him of God's word, and who were ready and willing to hear of all of the things that he'd done, and to not go anywhere. And those people were God's means of the gospel, as they often are. But they reminded him of the simple, scandalous gospel that, man, your sinfulness deserves wrath, but God's paid for it, and he loves you, and he didn't go anywhere. And he's not looking for you to fix yourself so that he can then forgive you. He's not looking for you to figure it out so then you'll be in a better standing. There are consequences to your actions, but God loves you, and he wants to redeem you. And your sin is very real, but it can be very redeemed if you let him. And I want that same reality to be true for y'all. And so maybe you've never confessed things. Maybe there are things that you're sitting here and you're like, I will take this to the grave. No one will ever know about that. And I would just say, if there's anything, when I just told you that or just mentioned that is there, then I'm telling you right now, you will never experience the freedom, the fullness of freedom that God offers as long as you keep that hidden. God wants to deal with that. He wants to love you enough to let it out, and to let him restore you. And he's going to use people to do that. He's not going to do that in isolation. And this is a church, not a building. It's a group of people. And I just want to encourage you to take the risk of that. And then I also just want to talk to those who are like, hey, I don't feel like I have that sort of unconfessed deep sin, or there's something that's there and it's not there. I just want to remind you that the gospel is where you start and it's where you stay. Every single day, that God, that it is his best place to start is at the foot of the cross. Say, man, I'm still in need of God's grace. I need to receive that every single day. And if I don't, then I'm going to walk in such a way, I'm going to live today, I'm going to finish my school year out trying to prove myself and reject God's love. And it might lead to outward rebellion, but it's going to be inner rebellion of, I don't need you, God, and I'm going to run my own offense. And sooner or later, it's going to crash and burn. And you need to know that God loves you even if you're doing that. God loves you and he wants more for you. He wants you to experience freedom and rest from having to try to prove yourself with your resume. His resume is perfect and he gives it to you of approval. You don't have to win it from anyone else. You have nothing to prove and nothing to fear. He sees it all and he chooses you anyway. And so we're going to sing a song. And as we do, man, I just want, whatever way it would be appropriate for you to respond, I think one of the most appropriate ways to respond is to sing of God's goodness. And if there's something that you need to deal with, would you not silence that? Would you talk to someone? If you feel like you don't have anyone to talk to and you're like, I don't know about these two people sitting next to me, they're sketch. I would love to talk to you. If you'd like to trust someone, you can talk to someone. But don't silence it. If there's business that inside of you, you're like, it needs to be dealt with, please don't leave. Don't go another day without dealing with it. But we're going to stand right now and let's sing.